biblical soap operas is just a way of rediscovering some of the characters and incidents in Scripture that we should return to more frequently. This is a little-known incident in the earliest days of the church involving a couple called Ananias and Sapphira.
But there was a man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property that belonged to them. But with his wife's agreement, he kept part of the money for himself and handed the rest over to the apostles. Peter said to him, "Ananias, why did you let Satan take control of you and make you lie to the Holy Spirit by keeping part of the money you received for the property? Before you sold the property, it belonged to you, and after you sold it, the money was yours. Why then did you decide to do such a thing? You have not lied to men, you have lied to God." As soon as Ananias heard this, he fell down dead, and all who heard about it were terrified. The young men came in, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. Peter asked her, "Tell me, was this the full amount you and your husband received for your property?" "Yes," she answered, "the full amount." So Peter said to her, "Why did you and your husband decide to put the Lord's Spirit to the test? The men who buried your husband are now at the door, and they will carry you out too." At once, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in and saw that she was dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The whole church and all the others who heard of this were terrified.
At the end of this service, we have a lovely little children's Bible to give to Aaliyah. You can be certain that that story is not in it. It's a children's Bible. It's taken the cute bits and the lovely bits and the glorious bits. It's left out the dark bits because she's just a little child, and that's understandable. But that story is part of our scriptures. And here's the official church line. In every television soap opera, there are anchor characters around whom many of the stories evolve. They may not always be the main protagonists, but they're always there or thereabouts. And there are other characters who maybe only figure for an episode or two or three, and they are crucial to those episodes, and then, quite simply, disappear. And it's the same in Scripture. You cannot read the Old Testament without sensing the dominating presence of Moses and Abraham and Saul and David. You cannot read the New Testament without recognizing how hugely influential Paul and Peter are to the astonishing growth and development of the early church. And there are other characters in Scripture who only figure for a few verses or chapters. Their moment center stage is brief, sometimes so brief you might well ask, did that actually happen? But it did. And whilst it's not the main story, it's still got a story to tell. And this is how this morning, exploring this biblical soap opera theme, we come across one of the strangest, in some ways one of the most ominous, and in other ways one of the most darkly funny incidents in the life of the early church. It involves two members of the early Christian community, Ananias and Sapphira. And by early Christian community, we mean just a few months or just a very few years after the resurrection of Christ. And the thing to remember is the thing that the scripture doesn't at that part mention. It's the fact that in those giddy, fizzy, honeymoon days after that first Easter, the first Christians were brave and joyful. They were intoxicated, and they were waiting eagerly for Christ to return. That Christ will return is still part of our Christian belief. That this life is not a fluke, It's a gift. That this cosmos is not a blip, but is God's creation. And one day, all that has been made by God, not least his human creation, will return to God. That's what we mean when we talk about the return of Christ. We don't know when that time will be, although there are always some Christians eager to embrace the end is nigh as their motto for the day. But most Christians, most churches, decide that the best way of being faithful is to get on with the task in hand. And the task at the start of each new day is to live a spirit-filled life which reveals something of the love and the justice of Christ's kingdom here and now. Tomorrow can look after itself. But there was a very different mindset in Ananias and Sapphira's time. There was a genuine expectation. It's hard for us to get our head around it. A genuine expectation that Christ would return very soon and all of creation would be gathered up. And the world as we know it would be changed and transformed utterly. And in the light of such an imminent expectation, Christians didn't make long-term plans. Makes sense. Why make long-term plans if you don't think there's going to be a long-term? They lived as if each day might be their last, but they didn't live those days with dread, but they lived them with love and joy and generosity. And a number of them, the wealthier Christians, took to selling their land, their fields, and sharing their wealth with the Christian community. In a nutshell, those who had plenty shared what they had with those who had little. Karl Marx would have approved. Jesus still does. And our little soap opera unfolds in that context. A wealthy couple called Ananias and Sapphira sell some of their property and hand some, but not all of the money, over to the apostles who looked after the distribution of funds. For reasons we can only speculate upon, Ananias and Sapphira hold some of the money back, but act as if they've given it all. Are they looking for applause? Do they wish to appear even more generous than they are? You might say they deserve applause for giving any of the sale price to the Christian community. The trouble is, they act as if they've given it all, every penny. Here's a mini contemporary version of that scenario, because everything we share here has to help us connect with the world we live in. Every hymn we sing here has to help us live our faith out there. So here's a contemporary version of that scenario. It's a very human foible. You have friends over for a meal. The mandarin cheesecake goes down a storm as a dessert, and one of your guests pleads for the recipe. It's on the tip of your tongue to smile coyly and say, "Actually, I got it at Marks and Spencer's," because you did get it at Marks and Spencer's. When, partly to your own horror, you hear yourself saying, "Yes, yeah, sure, of course. The recipe's on a grubby bit of paper somewhere in the kitchen, but I'll find it and I'll pass it on to you." Why did you say that? Was it fear that your guests might think you hadn't tried hard enough with the cooking? Was it the unexpected, if misplaced, compliment about your cooking skills? Was it a desire to bask, however falsely, in the warm glow of praise? Deceptions about cheesecake do not make us into Hitlers, but it helps us to recognize the human condition that given certain circumstances, we can pretend to be what we're not. Join the club. And maybe that's what got to Ananias when he handed over the money. Instead of being honest and generous with some of his wealth, he pretends it's all of his wealth. But the deception fails. Somehow Simon Peter, the acknowledged head of the church, knows, and so the game's a bogey. At this stage, a certain pantomime mindset helps. Horrified that his deception is known, horrified by Peter's declaration that Ananias hasn't just lied to church leaders, but in a sense he's lied to God, he drops dead. In come some of the young bucks from the church who don't even bother trying some mouth-to-mouth artificial respiration or whatever you call it. They just take him away to be buried. A few hours later, his wife Sapphira appears, knowing nothing of this. But Peter has laid a trap. He asks Sapphira if the money her husband had handed over was all of the money from the sale of the property. Oh, yes, chirruped Sapphira, for she and her husband, late husband, were both in on the deception. Got ya, says Peter, although scriptures don't quite translate it that way. You have lied to us, you have lied to God, and so you're going to join your husband in meeting your maker. Goodbye and good night. Sapphira drops dead. At the here we go again, stretcher bearers reappear, take her out to share the same plot of land as her husband. And as a result of the strangest of incidents, we're told that folk in and beyond the church were terrified. It would also mean that the authority of the church leaders, not just Peter, would be utterly beyond question. What might seem like a terrible tragedy and a huge embarrassment to the church, still, you know, in a very precarious position in society, and what might seem like a huge embarrassment that would weaken its place in that society, actually helps to establish its authority, its integrity, and its power. It sends out a message, don't mess with these Christians. They may be small, but their God is very powerful. That's the message that gets out there. At least that's the official church line, has been over the centuries. And if you Google Ananias and Sapphira, you'll find dozens of sermons and explanations backing that interpretation of events. But as long as I can remember, I've always had a certain discomfort about such an easy and vengeful interpretation of events. It doesn't chime with the Christ who says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing, as he is nailed to a cross. So I wonder if there are other parts of this story we should open up a wee bit. And that's what we're going to do. After singing hymn 616, which sets aside the dark side of this tale and reminds us, when believers break the bread, when a hungry child is fed, praise the love that Christ revealed, living, working in our world. That's what the early church was doing until things got complicated with Ananias and Sapphira. No disrespect intended, but there's another perspective to this story than the official church line. The reason I hesitate to sprinkle petals of hero worship on Simon Peter, leader of the church, on this occasion at least, it's not because I'm trying to dig up the dirt. We always have to remember the church is run by flawed human saints, not spiritual robots, and that's as true today as at any other time. But it's important not to become all dewy-eyed about the first generations of Christians for fear that we forget their foibles and then compare ourselves unfavorably in comparison. So remember, Peter is the one who had boasted in front of his fellow disciples in the presence of Jesus that he personally would never deny Jesus. This lot might, says Peter, in a thoughtless, patronizing kind of way, dismissing his friends. This lot might, but not me, Lord. I'm true. I'm rock solid true. I'm with you all the way. Until, of course, Jesus is arrested and interrogated by the high priest. And that dark moment finds Peter skulking in the shadows, his earlier bombast and boasting sounding pathetically flimsy. Three times he's approached by temple servants and curious onlookers. I recognize you. I recognize your accent. You hang about with Jesus, don't you? And three times, as Jesus had foreseen, Peter denies all knowledge of the carpenter from Galilee. The cock crows, and Peter realizes with searing self-honesty that he has broken his promise and denied completely the one he calls Lord. I will never leave you, Lord, even though these others might do so. But in fact, it was Peter who left his Lord and left him to die. Then there is a crucifixion. Then the dying. then the burial, and then on the first Easter morning, the resurrection. And the slowed, shocked, hesitant, and finally joyful realization by the disciples that Jesus is back. This is what his entire ministry moves towards, appearing to finish in humiliation and failure, but instead proclaiming magnificently on that first Easter that heaven's love for our wounded human race is so great, it defies even the finality of the grave. And in the weeks and months ahead, those who called themselves Jesus' friends grew in number. It would take another 300 years and more before buildings which we would recognize as churches came into being. But these first Christians, that was not a problem. They were delighted to meet in the temple and in their own homes. And crucially, Peter was recognized as their leader, forgiven by Christ and forgiven by his fellow disciples for his boasting and his blustering and his denials. And having been forgiven so fully, you think he might bear that in mind when the infant church faces one of its first crises. What to do about Ananias and Sapphira? Because word had got out that they'd sold the field and said they'd given the money, but they actually hadn't. Peter, at that moment, seems to forget all about his own not-so-distant frailties. Instead, he arrogantly denounces Ananias for lying to the disciples, for trying to give the impression he was more generous than he was. Yes, it was a stupid, deceitful, shallow thing to do. But see, Peter seems to take too great a pleasure in revealing Ananias' weaknesses whilst conveniently forgetting his own flaws, which weren't so long ago. And so, shocked by the harshness of Peter's words, and no doubt by the fact that he's been found out, Ananias pops his clogs. But then there is a chance for Peter. You could call it a pastoral opportunity. There's a chance for Peter to deal with Sapphira, the widow, in another way. After all, Peter is head of the church, shepherd of the flock. This is a man who walked with Jesus. Surely some of Jesus' grace and wisdom has rubbed off. So Peter could, perhaps, have seen Sapphira privately, sat her down and said in all seriousness that they, the church leaders, knew that she and her husband were saying one thing and doing another. They could have resolved it that way. Or Peter could have gently asked Sapphira if she wanted to talk with him privately about what really happened regarding the sale of the property. Or Peter might even have thought about how to gently break the news to Sapphira that she was now a widow. Or Peter could have assured her, despite whatever misunderstandings and errors there had been, that the church would help and stand by her as she came to terms with several pieces of shocking news. None of that. Instead, Peter deliberately hides the news of her husband's death in order to firstly get confirmation that Sapphira was part of the scheme. The scheme to keep back some of the income from the sale of the property whilst pretending to give it all to the church. And when Sapphira does respond to Peter, as Peter has set her up to respond, she is then mortified by the news that the church leaders already know what is going on, that her husband has died. And then Peter all but passes a death sentence on her, for moments later, she too has breathed her last. Yes, there are issues here about pretend generosity. And there are issues about trying to pass ourselves off as something better than we are. And there are issues about lying to our brothers and sisters in the faith. But when you bear in mind how much grace heaven had poured upon Simon Peter, that he might recover from his pathetic boasting and humiliating denials, is it asking too much for Peter to show to this flawed couple a little of the grace that Jesus and his fellow disciples had shown to him? That's why I'm not totally happy with this particular soap opera. At least not happy when it presents Peter as wise in his judgments and sensitive in his insights. At that moment, he is no more a role model for Christian leadership as when he's denying any knowledge of Jesus on the night of his betrayal. So no disrespect intended, but Christ's church has always had heroes, and sometimes those heroes have had feet of clay. That does not nullify the gospel, nor does it lessen the work of grace in their lives, nor need it mean that those same heroes cannot continue to inspire and empower us. But the next time you read of a church, or this church, or any other church, having some kind of in-house crisis, let's remember that when we read our scriptures, sometimes it is so that we can do things better and not just imitate. Some biblical soap operas are there to warn us, not to inspire us. If we remember that, then there will be glory to God the Father and to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen.